We come to you again with studies in the Gospel through John, and we're in chapter 13. For those of you who have not been listening in, may I say we're following through a verse-by-verse exposition of the Gospel through John. Our primary purpose is that you might know the Savior, and if you do know Him, that you might know Him in a much greater way. And as you see His love for you, your love for Him may be indeed increased. In the preceding part of the 13th chapter, which we've been discussing, we have found where the Lord Jesus manifested Himself as the advocate, the one who pleads the cause of His own people. In the beginning of the chapter, you remember, He manifested His omniscience. He knew His time. He knew those who were His own. He knew that the Father had absolute confidence in Him, that He would finish the work He came to do. He knew who should betray Him. And then there was the demonstration, or should I say the manifestation of His great love for you and me. For I read, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Which reminds me of Jeremiah 31:3, where God says, behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And so with loving cords have I called thee and drawn thee. Likewise here, and our Lord now is going to leave His disciples. And His heart is full of love for His disciples. He knows that He's on His way to the cross. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified. He's going to leave these men with whom He's accompanied 3.5 years approximately. They have followed Him right along. And they do not yet understand His purpose or what the Father's will for the Son was. And in this upper room discourse, chapters 13 through 17, we have where our Savior is pouring out His love to His Father and His love for His own. And hence He makes provision for them. He took a towel and He washed the disciples' feet. And in this scene from verse 3 down through verse 17, our Lord gives us the teaching of foot washing, which is the advocacy of Christ. At the cross we were bathed, but we're still on earth and we get our feet dirty. We fail God. So we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He keeps us clean. And then we have the example of humility, of meekness. Learn of me, for I am meek. And as I have oftentimes said, and I'm sure you know it from the book of Matthew as well as John here, that humility, meekness, is a sign of greatness in the kingdom of God. This is followed in verses 18 down to 30, where the betrayer is revealed. And here you have the Lord's last appeal to Judas. But Judas, though he was outwardly a disciple, had no place in his heart for the Savior. And the Lord ratified Judas's decision. And then when Satan entered into Judas, because Judas had made his final decision, he was going to go through with it and sell the one with whom he had been for 3.5 years. I tell you, my friend, again, may I say, covetousness can be a powerful monster, and it can ruin your whole life. This man who had walked with the sinless one would even sell him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Now, verse 30, and having taken the sop, we read that he went immediately out, and it was night. When one turns their back on the Savior, there's nothing left but night. Jesus Christ being the light of the world, and you reject the light, you reject the Savior, there's nothing left but impenetrable darkness. I see that very sadly, because there are so many so occupied today with the materialistic philosophy of life. Everything is geared to receiving or getting money or the material wealth of the world. It becomes the idol of so many people. And wealth becoming the idol, Christ is rejected. And the final analysis, there's nothing left but darkness. So when Judas went out, it was night. Oh, forbid that anyone listening to my voice today should turn their back on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, again may I plead with your heart not to follow Jesus Christ, not to have him as your Savior and Lord. There's nothing left but darkness. For he is the light of the world. And as 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we read, this is the message which we declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if I spurn him, if I'm indifferent to him, if I reject him, there is nothing left but darkness. Now, starting in at verse 31, and reading right down through verse 35, we have the new commandment given to us, 31 to 35. And I like to read those verses. And if you have your Bibles, will you follow right along with me? And if you have your notebooks handy, you use them. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I would like, first of all, to take those two verses, 31 and 32. 31 and 32. You'll notice the time element. When Judas had gone out to betray his Lord, to betray Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Lord Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. You will notice from chapter 11 on, right through to the crucifixion, the great thing in our Lord's life is the glorification of his Father. The ultimate purpose of salvation, the ultimate purpose of Christ dying and rising again from the dead, is the glorification of his Father. Now, we had it in chapter 12, you remember, when certain Gentiles, certain Greeks wanted to see Jesus. The Lord says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then later on, in verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now we have it here in chapter 13, 31 and 32. And then we have it again, you remember, in chapter 17, where our Lord, in his high priestly prayers, says, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. In verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. The ultimate purpose, I say, of all redemption is the glorification of God. You say, well, it involves me because I accept the Savior. Yes, friend, when you and I accept the Savior, we experience the fruitage of what our Lord did when he died on the cross. He put away your sin and my sin. He died for you and he died for me. And God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. See, I say again, the ultimate purpose, even of your redemption and my redemption, is the glorification of God. The Father is glorified in what Jesus did at the cross. Allow me to quote from Romans chapter 3, verse 25, where we read, God set forth his Son to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, the great issue at the cross is not so much your redemption, though that's included. Don't misunderstand me. The greatest thing that happened at the cross was the Lord Jesus vindicating the righteous character of God. Before one soul could be saved, God must be satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross. I have said this before, and I'm repeating it because there are so many Christians, and I say it very kindly, there are so many Christians who do not know this wonderful, wonderful truth, that when Christ died on the cross, he perfectly, completely, absolutely satisfied the righteous character of God. He vindicated that character. And can I put it this way? When Christ died, he not only satisfied the righteous character of God, but he freed God. He freed God to shower his love, his mercy, his grace upon sinners. Before any sinner could be saved, friend, God must be satisfied. And so you have the divine satisfaction with the work of his Son. And thus, God is glorified through the work of his Son. God is freed now to shower upon men and women his grace, his love, his mercy. Did you ever think of it? If there had been no sin, we would never know the grace, the love, the mercy, the tenderness, the compassion of God. Now, I'm not glorifying sin. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross to put away the sin of the world, he vindicated the righteous character of God. Here you have mercy and grace kissing each other. How else could God save sinners? His very righteous character would forbid that. So when Jesus died, he not only died to put away your sins and my sins, he not only died for you and me, but friend, he perfectly, completely satisfied the righteous character of God. And thus, God is glorified. I think that's what we have here in these two verses. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Remember, in a few hours, he's going to be crucified. And the thing he sees is not the scourging, not the rejection by Israel, not even becoming a sin bearer, though that's all involved. The great thing in his heart is the glorification of his Father. Which forces me to ask the question, do we live for the glory of God? As we said in the beginning of chapter 13, the Lord Jesus knew that the Father had absolute confidence in him that he would go right through in the purpose of God to die that God might be glorified. Are you and I willing to be yielded to the Son of God so that we shall glorify him? Are our lives such that God is glorified? Are your actions, our words, our attitude toward others, the motives of our hearts, is it for the glorification of God? Now, I recognize, as Paul could say in Romans 6, I recognize the infirmity of your flesh. I know all that. God knows that too. As the 103rd Psalm says, he remembers our frame with just dust. But is the purpose of my heart, your heart, is the great yearning of our souls the glorification of God? Am I living today for the glory of God? Am I living for self? Father, glorify your Son. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in Jesus, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. So you have not only the glorification of the Father, but the glorification of the Son. This is one of the most astounding things in the Bible. In fact, I would say one of the most astounding things in the whole universe today. There's a man at God's right hand, a real man glorified with the glory of the eternal God. And this is because he finished his work. He glorified his Father on earth. He never once, as John 8:29 says, I do always the things that please him. God grant it may be at least in some measure, true of you and true of me. Oh, to so be in love with the Savior, to so have His glory in our hearts that we won't do a thing that will bring dishonor to His name. I again repeat what I've said so often. This poor old world is dying for a revelation of the Son of God and His people. Something of the character of the heart of God might be revealed in you and in me. Now, following that, verses 33 to 35, he picks up the new commandment. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. As I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. You remember he said that in John's Gospel chapter 8, about verses 21 to 24. At that time he said, not only that, but if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Before I leave that 33rd verse, whither I go, you cannot come. And so you have Peter saying, well, Lord, where are you going? Down in verse 36. In verse 37, why can't I follow you now? And Jesus promises that they would be with him afterwards. Now let me look at this 34th and 35th verse. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Here you have the great commandment, that you love one another. You see, the measure of my love for God's people is measured by His love for me. How much am I to love God's people? He's talking about God's people. I'm to love them as Christ loves me. How much are God's people to love me as Christ loves you? It isn't a question of doctrine. Now, I'm a stickler for doctrine. Don't misunderstand me. But the great thing that knits us together is not doctrine so much, but our love for the Savior, our union with Him, and our union with each other. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, first two verses, we are to imitate God. We are to walk in love, even as He loved us. How did He love us? He gave Himself a sacrifice for us. Or later on in the chapter, our Lord manifests His love by laying down His life for us. Likewise, in 1 John chapter 3, He demonstrated His love for us by sacrifice. And how am I going to manifest my love for the people of God? By sacrifice. You see, this again comes right down to the question, what is the great passion of your heart? What's the great yearning of your heart? Is for Christ to be glorified? If so, you love your brother. My love for Christ is obedience. My love for you is sacrifice. And I'm going to be giving that over and over again. And then he goes on to say what the badge of discipleship is. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love. You know, this condemns all bigotry and strife and bitterness. It's an amazing thing. One can be true in doctrine, zealous in service, and yet have no love. Hence not a disciple. This kind of cuts right down through, doesn't it? You can be true in doctrine. You can be zealous in service. But if you have no love, you're displaying the fact you're not His disciple. Love is the badge of discipleship. Now in John 8:31, do you remember John 8:31? He said to those Jews who believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, the truth shall set you free. Abiding in the word is a sign and evidence of being a disciple. But love is the badge of discipleship. Now, I have a lot of Christian friends. We don't agree on doctrine. But I can't for one moment deny the fact that they love the Savior. And because they love the Savior, I'm to love them. It's because of this lack of love one for another that we betray the fact we're not disciples of the Lord Jesus. It just breaks my heart, you know, when I meet people who are sticklers for doctrine. They would split a hair. And instead of manifesting love, they manifest censoriousness. They judge. There's no fellowship. There's a hardness there. Oh, God grant that you and I will not be hard. I say again, if a person loves the Savior, even though they don't agree in doctrine, let's love them at least. Let's manifest some love. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. I say again, it's this lack of love that betrays the fact that so many are not disciples. How am I going to win people to Christ? How am I going to win my brother who disagrees with me? If I object to his doctrine and get my back up and he gets his back up, there's no fellowship, there's no love. We don't grow in the grace of God, we don't grow in truth. Oh, the need then for us to just to go on with God and manifest love one for the other. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And we are to love each other, even as the Lord Jesus loves us. And my, when I look in the glass, he must love us. You know, the miracle is not that we love him. The miracle is that he loves us. And can't we love those whom he loves? God grant we may do that. Christ died for them as well as for you. So let's love the brethren. Let's manifest the fact that we're real disciples of the Savior. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.